11, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 1 to 11. This is the word of the Lord. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female servants. I had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us your inspired, infallible, inerrant word to guide us, to sanctify us, to point us to the truth. And we pray that you continue to sanctify us with this word this morning. Bless this church. Bless us. Bless the delivery of your word. Have it go into our hearts and remain there, treasured forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were to design a paradise that gave the natural man his heart's desires, you would create the paradise of Islam. A man can earn his way in. He can get to a certain level of status, a certain level of rank, a certain level of heaven, based off of his merits, most of all martyrdom. And when he gets there, he has all the luxuries, women, and wealth he desires without God, without Allah. In Islam's paradise, a man has immortal, youthful boy servants to constantly circulate trays of food and drink. And whenever you think of a food or drink you want, it comes instantaneously. The rivers flow with water, milk, wine, and honey. He has palaces made from pearls, gold, and silver, and thrones of silk, and food never spoils. To top it all off, he is reunited with his spouse or spouses who are perfected. They never have jealousy. They have no anger or foul speech. Their hearts are filled with love and harmony. They're always radiant, young, and in peak beauty and pure. Additionally, Allah has created special beings in paradise called Huri. They are virgin, pure, youthful women with great figures exclusively devoted to and in love with their men. And a man may have up to 72. Interestingly, Allah is not present. He is above and outside the highest level of paradise, and the only way to even see him is if you're in level 4, if you're in the highest level of paradise. He's not present, but you can see him. Thankfully, 1,600 years before the Prophet Muhammad spoke a word, Solomon examined self-indulgence and pleasure. To point us to the truth, he examined it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to guide us with God-given wisdom to know the vanity of living a life of self-indulgence. And the main point of this passage in Ecclesiastes 2, 1-11 is this. Self-indulgence doesn't satisfy. Self-indulgence does not satisfy. It is vanity. It is vapor. It is striving after the wind. There is no gain in it. Self-indulgence does not satisfy. Now remember, or at least notice here, Solomon's running an experiment. He's not running a scientific experiment, and like he's got vials and heaters and stovetops, and he's doing experiments in a lab. He's doing a personal experiment based off of his personal experience. And after his testing his heart with wisdom, like we talked about last week, and realizing that it is vanity because wisdom has so many limitations, he tests his heart with self-indulgence, and he concludes, pleasure doesn't please. It's vapor, it's striving after the wind, it has no gain under the sun. And we see his purpose, we see his experiment when we look at verse 1 and verse 3. If you notice in verse 1, he says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. And down in verse 3, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. And boy, did he test his heart. Remember, Solomon is the king. He's the king in Jerusalem. God made him the wisest man to ever live. He's wiser by God's act than all that came before him and all who would come after. He has God-given wisdom. He has money, power, and fame. And if you look at verse 3, he says, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. He maximized his self-indulgence. He maximized his pleasure more than any man could ever hope to do. Using God-given wisdom, wisdom that surpasses all men ever, and women, all people ever, he maximized his pleasure and still came to the conclusion that it is vanity. So brothers and sisters, let's listen to Solomon. Let's listen to him. Instead of trying the experiment ourselves, let's listen to Solomon in the Word of God and apply it to our lives instead of us learning the hard way through much sin, much mistake, much dissatisfaction that pleasure is vanity. Because as we see in chapter 2, verse 12, just the first verse after our passage, Solomon writes, what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Let us not waste our time experimenting on ourselves in our own lives with self-indulgence, because we can't do anything more or new than Solomon has, and he's got a word for us to understand. And this is what he does. First, Solomon tests his heart with laughter and pleasure. He tests his heart with laughter and pleasure. It's in verse 1. He tests it with laughter and pleasure. And that word pleasure, it might say pleasure in your Bible. It might say mirth. It might say the other word, I forget. Anyway, tests his heart with pleasure. Test with pleasure or laughter. And these words together, they mean he's going to test with laughter, his heart with laughter and pleasure. Pleasure meaning festivities, foolish joy, entertainment, things like that, mockery. No doubt, Solomon had the finest stand-up comedians, theater, carnivals, sports games hosted all at his palace on his grounds. But none of it satisfied his soul. None of it satisfied his soul. Many today continue to find purpose, continue to find distraction in laughter and entertainment. I mean, there's nothing truly inherently wrong with some laughter and some entertainment. Everyone loves a laugh. Why couldn't Cain please God? He just wasn't able. Everyone loves a laugh. There's nothing wrong with some laughing, some entertainment. Good Christian pickup line. I was reading the book of Numbers earlier. I didn't see yours in there. It's corny. But look, we get it. We like silly laughs. Everyone likes entertainment. We watch comedies. We watch stand-up comedians. We watch funny videos on our phones, on our YouTube app or Facebook or whatever it is, Instagram, TikTok. When I was a kid, my family would get together and we'd watch America's Funniest Home Videos and always pick who didn't win. They always picked the least funny video to actually win. I guess it was more like a charity. But we understand, we like entertainment. We like comedy. Enjoying comedy is not a sin. But Solomon says, behold, seriously now, it can't deliver. It can't deliver. Eventually, the curtain drops. Eventually, the credits roll. It is vapor. There is no gain in it. Some use humor to overcome insecurity or avoid things. This is Solomon talking about laughter. He says it is mad. Some use humor to overcome insecurity, to avoid things. They live their lives avoiding life. I've lived like this. I've lived like this basically up until last year. I'm trying to root it out of my life where everything must be a joke. They live their lives avoiding life, never able to have serious conversations without making it a joke, without joking, without tearing themselves down, without saying something silly. Even at a funeral, even when speaking with your loved one as they die, you still must make a joke. Solomon says it's mad in verse 2. It is mad. It causes such people to make fun of others, or it can. It causes such people to constantly seek a laugh out of everything, and it can be exhausting. Most of the funniest people are actually the most depressed. Have you noticed that? Think of Robin Williams. Incredibly bright, incredibly quick, incredibly funny, incredibly talented. And he committed suicide. Think of all the young actors and actresses and comedians. They all look so great on TV. They're all so funny on TV, but inside their soul is depraved. It's deprived of something. It's depressed. It's full of anxiety, and they're using this to cope. They're using laughter. They're using mockery. They're using entertainment, humor to cope. Constant humor is mad. Laughter turns out to be a useless pleasure. Life is no laughing matter. Laughing your way to death outside of Christ with no fear of God isn't funny. Laughter has a place. It has some momentary fleeting entertainment attached to it, but to fill your life with it is vanity. It's vanity. He says of entertainment, pleasure, mirth, what use is it? Laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? We pour out our money and time into sports, WWE, football, monster trucks, NASCAR, concerts. Nothing's new. Nothing changes. Next week, yet another game. Yet another lap around the track. Yet another tournament. Next year, as Sophia told me this morning, another song. Each year, a new album's put out. Each year, they sound the same. Taylor Swift, she's the most popular singer on earth. I can tell you every single one of her songs. My boyfriend broke my heart, and he's just mean, and I'm going to get back to him, and I'm a boss. We talk about the melodic line in books, like in Ecclesiastes, it's fear God, obey his commands, hold duty of man. That's the melodic line of Taylor Swift. My boyfriend hurt me, I'm mad, I'm better than him, I'm a star. It's all the same. Each year, the same bands put out the same sound about the same stuff. Entertainment is vanity. It doesn't deliver. It doesn't ultimately satisfy. As a matter of fact, it can't and never satisfies. So first, Solomon looks at laughter, looks at entertainment. Second, Solomon tests his heart with booze. He tests his heart with alcohol. Another popular way to find escape. Now look, he's not saying that he tested his heart with drunkenness. To be clear, you can't go out, get drunk, and say, oh, Solomon did it, and he's the wisest king in the world. No. He tested alcohol, yes, but he didn't test drunkenness, considering his teaching on alcohol being a mocker in the book of Proverbs. And in verse 3, he says he used wisdom to lay hold on folly, meaning he used his God-given wisdom, and previously he describes wine and alcohol and overindulgence as a mocker. He used that wisdom to understand foolishness, to lay hold of folly. So he's not actually seeking foolishness as a viable alternative to wisdom. He's not saying, go be a fool, but he's saying, I used alcohol wisely to help my pleasure, to enhance my pleasure, not drunkenness. And I used wisdom to understand folly, foolishness, so that he may learn from it. And remember from last week, and when we spoke about wisdom, he says wisdom's better than folly. He goes in length to say wisdom is better than folly. But Solomon does use here alcohol wisely, meaning not drunkenness, to enhance his pleasure. What's his verdict? There's no gain in it. There's no gain. Like all else in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's vapor. It's smoke. Perhaps it can cheer one's body, but it doesn't last. Like any other drug or any other idol, you need more and more of it, and the morning always comes. Vapor, vapor, striving after the wind. Third, Solomon tests his heart with a lavish lifestyle. Amy got up here and read a bunch of details about King Solomon's house. That's a nice palace. It had rare, expensive stones and jewels carved to precise measurements, decked out. His whole house was huge and beautiful. He tested his heart with a lavish lifestyle. In our scripture reading, Amy read about his lavish house, and then in verses 5 through 8 here in chapter 2, we see he had mansions, gardens, parks. He had the abundance of all the best food. He had servants. He had wealth. He had music. He had live-in cooks and bands, singers. He had live-in cooks that would make five-star meals every day. And like Richie Rich, he had all the amenities a guy could have. Don't we wish for such things? Daydreaming about our dream house, our dream car, our dream camper, the perfect 5 to 10 acre spread in the right part of town where we can finally have peace and enjoy our fruit trees, enjoy our gardens, enjoy our awesome detached garage that can fit our camper and our boat. And if we just had the bougie house with the built-in movie theater in the basement, everything would be great. Solomon's verdict, striving after the wind. Absolutely no gain in it. It's never enough. It can't provide meaning, and it doesn't fill the void in your heart. I mean, what could it possibly gain? What could it possibly give you? Bigger yard to mow? More things to manage? Bigger house to clean? Fair weather friends? A big, beautiful palace to be lonely and depressed in, hearing the echoes of nothingness go through the hallways as all of your servants go back to sleep or go back to their homes, surrounded by lavish lifestyle and everything that you could ever want, alone. with no fear of God in your heart. As the notorious B.I.G. rapper says, more money, more problems. If you haven't heard of him, I wouldn't say look him up. More money, more problems, it never delivers. And fourth, Solomon tests his heart with sex. Verse 8 says he has many concubines. And in 1 Kings we read he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. You would definitely need a palace. That's 1,000 women. He lived a boyish fantasy. Today, many pursue this pleasure online. They pursue it on explicit websites, trying to live up to Solomon and his 1,000 ladies. Today, 61% of U.S. adults watch explicit videos online. 61%. 54% of practicing Christians. 75% of Christian men view it. 40% of Christian women view it. And among Generation Z, 74% of Christian men and 64% of women. This is all the Barna Research Group. And it doesn't please. It's truly vanity. It destroys. It destroys. It produces higher rates of anxiety, depression, guilt, and isolation in all people who partake in it. 56% of U.S. divorces involve an obsessive interest in it. And it increases marital infidelity by over 300%. 300%. It literally changes your brain, like gambling does, like scrolling through infinite reels does on your iPhone or whatever you might have. It destroys the true, real, actual real life pleasure of marital relations. Solomon proves that proving sex for its own sake, pursuing sex for its own sake, detached from marital love and commitment, it has no gain. It destroys. It leaves you empty. It fills you with shame and anxiety and stress. It takes away your ability to actually be with your spouse. Having 1,000 women at your disposal is vanity. And last, Solomon tests his heart with fame. He tests it with fame. He became great, as it says in verse 9. He became great and surpassed all who were before him. He's the man. Today, he'd be on the cover of Fortune 500 magazine. Instead of Trump Tower, we'd have Solomon Tower. He'd be the special guest in all the popular TV shows. But it's all meaningless. As he says in chapter 7, verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter, or perhaps we'd say applause or praise, of fools. There's nothing to be gained in fame. There's nothing to be gained by the applause and the admiration and the laughter from fools who think, wow, well, I wish I was famous. I love people that are famous because they're famous and I want to be famous. It's all nonsense. It's striving after the wind. He concludes in verse 10 and 11 that there is nothing in pleasure. That none of these pleasures satisfy. Laughter, entertainment, alcohol, sex, explicit videos, fame, prestige, having everything you want. None of it satisfies. The only reward that Solomon received, the only reward, the only gain that his heart had was actually just the pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure. That's all. He says down here at the end of the passage, verse 10, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. When you're on a drug, or when you're drinking alcohol, or when you're watching something online, or when you're at the gambling machine putting your money in the slots, guess what happens to you? You need more, and you need more, and you need more. You pursue, you pursue, you pursue. And he said, all I got really was this. My heart only got joy from the pursuit of this pleasure that I was seeking. The pursuit of it was giving me pleasure. My heart's appetite for it was being fed as I was moving towards it. But then when I finally get to the pleasure, it's gone. It's unsatisfying. It's vapor. It never was really there. And pursuing pleasure, his appetite for pleasure was being fed. But just like you get full, and then a few hours later, you need something else to eat, it just comes back. It's never satiated. But even this pleasure that his heart gained in pursuing pleasure was meaningless and dissatisfying for two reasons. For two reasons. First, the pleasure that you seek never satisfies your appetite, and your appetite returns for more. You all get that? Fill yourself with the finest foods. Fill yourself with your own personal chef making five-star Michelin meals every single day, 3 days, 3 times a day. And then in a few hours later, you just want more. You might be really full, and as Thanksgiving approaches, you're already adjusting belt lines and getting stretchy belts instead of this hard one that I got on today, anticipating the self-indulgence that you will partake in. Stuffing and turkey and everything else. And you will reach a moment on your mother's couch where you can't move and you're totally satisfied. And then in the morning, your stomach's grumbling and you need something else to eat. It never satisfies. Possessing all of the pleasures that you have never satisfies. Even the best this world has to offer will always leave you yearning for more. The best this world has to offer. Second reason why the pleasure his heart received from the pursuit of pleasure is meaningless is because possessing all things that can produce pleasure doesn't guarantee pleasure. Possessing everything that should give you pleasure does not guarantee pleasure. Remember, we talked about wisdom and how wisdom can't guarantee. It's got its limitations. No matter how wise you are, no matter how well you plan, can't stop an airplane from crashing into your house. Can't stop a tornado from wiping out your house. There's limitations to it. The same with pleasure. In chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, Solomon tells a very sad story. He tells a story about a man who had it all. He had it all. He had a family. He had tons of kids. He had everything that a man could ever want. He accrued and he accrued and he accrued. And he had all the things that we would think in this world should bring us pleasure. Let's say he had the best camper and he had the best boat and he had the best fishing gear and he had the best wife. And he had dozens of kids, and they all did their laundry, and they all washed the dishes, and he just had it all. His 401k was stacked. He had a cabin down in Gatlinburg. But Solomon says that sadly, the Lord gave him no opportunity to enjoy it. The Lord gave him no ability to enjoy any of it. He was locked in a cycle of constantly toiling for and accruing what does bring pleasure and watched it sit there. I grew up in Ludlow, Kentucky. It's a railroad town. If you've ever been there, my parents live on a street where it's just basically a one-bedroom house, 2 feet between each house, one-bedroom house, basically like they built houses like barracks. For one-man family, no kids apparently, for all these people to work on the railroad. And when I was leaving the Army, I thought, what am I going to do? I like trains. Maybe I'll use my GI Bill go become a train conductor. So I called up a guy I knew retired from the railroad back home, and he said, Doug, you're going to make money. You'll have real good salary. You will get a nice boat. You get a nice truck. You'll buy a nice house. It'll be great. And then you'll watch it all sit there from the conductor seat. Because you will be on the train line your whole life. You'll get one day off a year, but you'll be stacked with cash, and your friends and your family can enjoy all your things. What gives us pleasure, accruing things that give us pleasure, isn't guaranteed to actually give us pleasure, because God may not grant us the ability to use it. And Solomon says of this man, a stillborn child is better than him, because at least the stillborn child finds rest. Whereas he toils and toils and toils and has all things but can't enjoy it. So what are we going to do? What do we take from all of this? First, brothers and sisters, this might sound odd in light of all the vanity, but enjoy your pleasures. Enjoy life's pleasures. Enjoy them as a gift from God, as if you could die tomorrow. Solomon in Ecclesiastes has us take our deaths seriously. So I ask, I encourage you, take your death seriously. You will die. You will die under the sun. Everything you have is a gift from God, so enjoy it as a gift, for it is a precious and fleeting thing. Enjoy what He gives you. Take pleasure in the pleasures He allows you to have. The other day, Grace and I had a hummingbird right outside of our living room window. I don't even know if I've ever seen a hummingbird before in my whole life. And it's just hovering there, and it's doing its thing. It's going around, and I just watched it until I couldn't watch it anymore. I just watched it till it left. I knew it would leave. Now, I could have taken a cage and, in a futile endeavor, ran outside with a cage and a net, chased that bird, captured it, put it in a cage, and put it in my bedroom and watch it be miserable, to try to take a gift from God and pervert it and twist it for my gain, and it would have been vanity. Don't do that. Take what God gives you as a gift. It's fleeting and momentary anyway in light of your death, and enjoy it. Second, in doing that, don't be selfish, do not sin, and don't ignore God. When you're enjoying the pleasures, the gifts that He gives you, don't be selfish, don't sin, and don't ignore God. They are His gifts. Don't pervert them. If He gives you a glass of wine, don't drink the whole bottle. If He gives you a meal, don't eat until you have to go to the bathroom and purge. Enjoy without sinning, recognizing God in all things. Enjoy them knowing that you will stand before God and give an account. And be grateful for Him, be great to Him, be grateful, receive all things with thanks. And listen, Solomon shows us to not do that. I want you to look at this passage and note that he uses the first person pronoun 34 times. I counted 34 times. And let me just read this with emphasis to show you that he is selfish. He cares nothing for God. He cares nothing for other people in this endeavor. It's all about self-indulgence. He says, starting in verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Verse 2, I said of laughter. Verse 3, I search with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me till I might see what was good. I built houses. I made great works. I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks. I made myself pools. I bought male and female servants, and slaves were in my house. I also had great possessions, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold. I got singers, both men and women. So I became great and surpassed all before me. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept from my heart no pleasure from my heart. For my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. And I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had in expending it. And all was vanity. I, me, for myself. If you live a life taking God's gifts and using them only for your own purpose at the expense of others without recognizing God at all, selfishly, it is no way to live. What does all of this selfishness get us? It gets us vanity and striving after the wind. It gives us no gain. Living for yourself, pursuing pleasure for yourself, not recognizing God throughout it is meaningless. Fear God, obey His commands. It's the whole duty of man. And when you fear God and obey Him and live knowing that you will die and meet Him, your life under the sun will have meaning. Your life under the sun will have meaning. The eternity that God has placed in your heart and the longing that all the pleasures of this world leaves you with at the end of the day will point you to Christ. Point you to Christ. Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you all the desires of your heart." Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Jesus says to His followers, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Whoever drinks of the water that Jesus gives will never be thirsty." Isaiah prophesied, "Come, everyone who thirsts, delight yourself in rich food, eat what is good, delight yourself in abundance." And then Jesus says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus Christ satisfies. Jesus Christ satisfies. And Jesus Christ is the only one who satisfies. The only eternal, never-ending, permanent satisfaction that we can have is Christ. Treat the pleasures that you have under the sun as little foretastes of the pleasure, the blessings, and the joy that you will have in heaven with Christ. You got a perfect 5-star meal? Makes you verbalize your satisfaction. Take that as a bit of a foretaste of how much better Christ will be for eternity. For those here living for yourself, filling your life with pleasurable and entertaining distractions, you must know, at the end of the day when you're laying in bed or the next morning when you wake up empty, it's all in vain. All of it. Your appetite will come knocking again. It'll send you striving after the wind, and the cycle repeats itself. A cycle of dissatisfaction over and over, and it will repeat until your death, where it will all be for nothing, and you will stand before God. All of your sin, all of your ungratefulness for and mismanagement of His gifts will be called to account. You will stand before Him alone, with nothing to distract you. Nothing. Condemned to eternal dissatisfaction in hell. As a minister of the gospel, I implore you, if this is you, in the endless cycle of dissatisfaction, of Monday always coming, the morning always coming, your appetite always returning, you're trying to distract yourself from the reality of your death, the reality of your sin, the reality of whatever it is, these pleasures can't shield you, these pleasures can't satisfy you, only Christ can. So as a minister of the gospel, I implore you, please repent of your sin, Taste and see that the Lord is good, and believe in Jesus for forgiveness, for eternal satisfaction, for the fountain of living water that will pour out of you for eternity, granted by Him who grants and gifts all things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have put eternity into our hearts, making us longing for the truth that is you and your Son, Jesus Christ, for the truth that we are going to live forever in one place or another. We thank you that you sent Christ to show us that we need him. We thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes that shows that all under the sun is vanity, and it makes us search for what truly is meaningful, and it leads us to Jesus. We ask that you convict our hearts, that you bring salvation through the preaching of your word to those who aren't saved, and you bring sanctification to all of us, as we know that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please stand. We'll be in number 100.